To be or not to be? That is the question. What is nobler in the mind, to suffer the slings and the arrows of outrageous fortunes, or to take up, wrong program, wrong place, wrong people? To was or not to was? That was the, you know, the lighting is bad over here, Pastor. I think it's bad over here. Ah, good morning again. To obey or not to obey? That is the question. That is the question mark that is upon every life. We're going to ask and answer three more questions that will give us an understanding, help us to examine and extract the urgency and the potency of the question. To obey or not to obey? Because that is the question. That is the question mark that is upon every one of us. So here now the first question. What is the driving force? What is the causative agent? What is the condition that will determine if a person who hears the word of God will obey it or disobey it? The answer is relatively simple, but it carries a profound and a phenomenal impact upon our lives for now, our lives for the future, and our lives forever. Here again, the first question. What is the factor that will determine if a person who hears the word of God will obey it or disobey it? The decision to obey or to disobey depends upon whoever is Lord. And in God's economy, there are only two options. It's either we, pots made from clay, or God, the maker, God, the potter. It's either we, the creatures, we, the creation, we, the created ones, or God, the creator. Now, let's say each of us have a set of cards. We all have 10 cards each. Everybody has 10 cards, and these cards represent decisions and choices we have to make throughout our lives. Now, God's word gives us either precise directions of how to, of what to choose, how to choose, or his word will give us a process by which we can choose through the examples, through the principles, so that our choices will be within the confines of righteousness, within the confines of his will and his word. Now, suppose we take half those cards and said, well, I'm going to divide this evenly. God, you could take half, I'll take half. You take 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, I'll take 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. Split it down in the middle, 50-50. Some of you may be more generous. God, you could take 70. I got a big heart. You could take 70, I'll just take 30. Now, whatever the split is, 50-50 or 70-30, the ratio is still 0 to 100. God got the 0 and we have the 100. Why is that so? Because we're telling God the scope of his domain. We're telling God we can handle what he can handle. We're telling God his jurisdiction. We're telling God these five are no more. We're really in control. We're in charge. Suppose we have a decision to make. It happens to be on card number one. And God says, hold on that card. And we don't like the way what God is directing us. We just don't like what God is telling us to do. Take it back. I give it to him. I can take it back. I give him something else. But I'll control that. Do you know that God's first command for every one of us that comes in contact with him, our very first time, God's command for us is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we be saved because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are born again because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And these three words represent salvation, believing, being saved, and being born again. Now, for every one of those terms, there are three other terms that are commanded and implied. Wherever you hear, believe and be saved. These other words have to be present, and they are implied in many cases. But they are commanded. One of those words is repentance. Anytime you hear the word someone being saved, being born again, repentance is definitely present. Repentance is a change of mind, a total change of mind that causes me to turn from this direction. And as I turn, I'm on the road of repentance, and that's the only place I can meet Christ. Fall down crying out that I've sinned against him, I've broken his commandments, and ask him for forgiveness. Repentance is always associated with being saved, being born again, believing. But there's another word. It's obedience. Never have you heard even the story of the Philippian jailer. When he cried out, what must I do to be saved? He would just don't believe. But he understood that repentance was there and obedience. He went home and his family, they trusted Christ. They were baptized. Obedience is implied and commanded. But there's another term that makes it easier to do the other two. It makes it easier to repent and easier to obey. And before we come to Christ, this must be in place. And that is transferring the ownership of our lives as we be in the Lord and turning it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we do that, and he's Lord, now it's easier to follow what the Lord says. You got a boss, it's easier to follow what he says. It doesn't matter how you feel. Once Christ is Lord, it's easy to repent, it's easy to obey. Now, God is unchanging. Whatever he says in any part of Scripture, from the old to the new, it's eternal. The principles are eternal. The Ten Commandments. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God stakes his claim upon every human life that he will be the one who reigns. He will be the one who rules. He will be the one who controls. God says, no other gods before me. And someone says, well, you know, could you give it to me in black and white? Because, I, you're saying it's implied. What about the New Testament? Well, God says the law in the New Testament is God's schoolmaster. When we look at the law, we see how guilty we are and how righteous God is. And we see the judgment and we see a Savior that has come that we can have. God's provided that. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we read, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, very plain, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, confession, we know, has a two-part action to it. There's a two-part action to confession. Whatever if you're confessing to the boss about something, confessing to a friend about something, confession means you understand that there is something that's right and something that's wrong when you're confessing. It's because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I'm confessing that it was wrong for me to be Lord. I'm confessing that it is right for him to be Lord. Confession is always identifying what's wrong and identifying what's right. I confess with my mouth that I was wrong for being Lord of my life. And I confess that Christ is now Lord. How much easier it is to do what the boss says if you recognize him as the boss. He tells you, well, do this first. Okay, boss, you will do this first. It's easy to repent when Christ is Lord. Easy to obey. You read in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. God says, look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now, why in the world would God have to restate again and again that he is God and there's none else? Who is like unto the Lord our God? Who has created the heavens and the earth? Who is like unto him? Why does he have to keep restating he is God? There is none else. Because sin has robbed God of his right to rule. And God wants to remind us what the status quo is, what it's supposed to be, that he is Lord. And sin has, sin has empowered us in a false way that we can run our lives. And God is making a correction. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. As a result of being saved, you will recognize that I am Lord and there is none else, not even you. We read in Acts 17 and in verse 30. There God is explaining. The scriptures are telling us that there is no excuse for anybody anymore. No excuse of ignorance, because Christ came in history. Christ died in history, and he rose again in history. And the gospel has gone forth into all the earth. And God says he commands all men, all boys, all women, all girls, he commands everyone everywhere to repent. It's a command that God's given from glorious heaven. Now, some time ago, Pastor gave a teaching on what we call an error in Christendom. Some call it a heresy. Some call it even diabolical. People who know are good teachers, they hold on to a specific truth that is very damaging. What is that? There are people who preach that, believe that God has created a caste system. That means some of you were just destined to go to hell. No matter what you do, you can cry all you want to cry out. I've heard someone ask the question to one who believed that, a teacher. And he says, well, just keep crying out. You know, if you're chosen, you'll get it, but just keep crying. Just keep trying. If you're destined to go to hell, no matter how much you try, God made a caste system. You're just born and you can't rise up any further than that. And there were those of you who, if you call up, God will respond to you, you'll be saved. You're destined, you're part of the chosen. You know, when people don't understand Scripture, and it seems to be a conflict, what they do is they decide which one they will choose. You cannot reject any of Scripture, because the Scripture tells me in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the God we serve. God's not willing that anybody should perish. Not willing that anybody should perish, but come to repentance. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 we read, God is speaking. He says to you and I, now. When is that, Lord? Now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Well, Lord, can you clarify it a little more? I'll clarify it again. God says, and when God clarifies something, he just repeats what he said the first time. Well, we read it. It doesn't change it. God says, now. Could you clarify that? Now. Is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. To obey or not to obey? That is the question. That is the mark that is upon every one of us. The decision to, what will determine if a person obeys or disobeys? The decision to obey or disobey depends upon whoever is Lord. Whoever is Lord will decide. And God says now. Whoever is Lord will decide. And God says today. Whoever is Lord will decide. Our second question, why in the world would anybody want to receive this wonderful God who gave his son to die for us, to rescue us from our sin? Why would anybody want to embrace the fairest Lord Jesus? He has all the power, but he's compassionate and would take us up under his wings and his arms and guide us, and we would serve him. Even in death, we'll be able to praise him. Even in life, we'll praise him, no matter what. Why would anybody want to embrace a Savior who has conquered even death itself? Why would anybody want to be on that team? Why would anybody? About 15 years ago, I was conferencing, talking with four young men. Teenagers, ages 13 and 14. And I was instructing them again in the way of salvation, what it means to be a Christian, and the requirements of obedience, and the giving of their lives as a sacrifice, as a servant to the Lord. I was trying to just make sure they understand what it is that God has called them for and called them unto, and all of us, salvation, obedience, and giving our lives as servants, living sacrifices. And one young man who had not spoken began to speak. I could see him looking at me now, over 15 years ago. He wasn't trying to be funny. He wasn't trying to be rude. He was not trying to be disrespectful. He was as sincere as someone could be, honest as someone could be. He spoke in deliberate terms. He did not waver. He spoke with confidence. It was in a calm voice when he said to me, the reason why I don't want to trust Christ the Savior, and hear his words, he says, because I'm planning on sinning when I get older. I wept in my heart. I'm planning on sinning when I get older. And I'll tell you this. For the next 15 years, I kept going back to the conversation. What can I learn from that? What's the depth of that statement? Where did it come from? Never heard it before, never heard it since. I don't think I'll ever hear it again. There's something that I'm not getting. I kept going looking for closure. I had no closure. It was unrest in my spirit until 3 months ago. I came back to that conversation, and I got it. I want to share it with you. Now, you know that Pastor is not going to stand for anybody coming here and telling you they got a vision. You know that. Pastor, I'm going to tell you, well, I had a great thought. Every thought we have must be validated and confirmed by the first truth, Scripture. So I went back to Scripture to see, this thought, is this Scripture? Because we could be easily led away by how we feel. You know, people feel, we've got a lot of feelings. Is this validated by Scripture? And today you'll be the judge whether or not I was eating too much pizza the night before and I just got, you know, all that salsa, you know, Mexican food, just all that was just having me, and I was having dreams, you know? Or whether it's the Word of God. When that young man was speaking and was saying, I'm planning on sinning when I get older, he was echoing the thoughts. This is what came to me. Echoing the thoughts and the intent of every one of us who had at one time rejected Christ as Lord. We were saying, I cannot receive Christ as Lord because I'm planning on sinning. Now, the young man didn't understand that he had already been sinning. And that by rejecting Christ afresh, he was sinning again. And he didn't plan to keep on sinning. And he didn't want Christ in his life because he didn't want to have a conflict of a possible two-person to check in with. Him and Christ. He's got to make a decision. He's got to keep checking with Jesus. Is this good? He wanted to be the sole proprietor of his life. No confusion. Just me alone. I only want to check in with me. I don't want no confusion. Just me alone. Before, everyone that, before receiving Christ, we were saying the same thing. Now, there were those who were still rejecting Christ as Savior, as Lord. And you were saying the same thing. I don't want to accept him as my Lord because I'm planning on sinning. Well, I don't want to say it that way, but that's what it is. I'm planning on sinning. And I don't want to have any... It's too conflicting for me to keep checking with Jesus. That's what happens when he's not Lord. See, you can't have two Lords. It's conflicting. And then there are those who get on their knees and they cry to God. They say a prayer. Lord, save me. And we watch them get off their knees and we watch their walk, and it is evident to them and to us that they have rejected Christ as Lord. And I was going to just skip over that to go to my next point until I had a conversation with Pastor as I was preparing this message. And Pastor told me those are the seeds of a false conversion. And I stopped in my tracks and I kept going over that and I became frightened. I became alarmed. And I began saying, I don't know which is worse. I don't know which is worse. A person who deliberately rejects Christ and standing before God in judgment and are ushered into the gates of hell, and they find that they will be eternally and continually surprised at the fierce judgment of God that has no end. And they rejected God's salvation that would prevent this judgment upon them. See, God has to banish all sin. God was he's going to destroy the universe. It's going to be destroyed. No matter how big they say it, it's going to destroy it. Because sin is it. But for mankind, he just can't. You and I are made to live forever. The question is somewhere where. So God made a plan that he will banish you from his sight forever. He's eternal. And since he has to banish the earth with you, he's just going to prepare a place where you will be in existence, but there'll be no more revisitation. I don't know which is worse. A person who knows they're going to, that knows they're rejecting Christ and find them in hell and they're surprised. Or the person who thought they were a Christian, a false conversion, thought they were saved and find themselves with the folks in Matthew 7 who Christ says to them, I never knew you. I was not your Lord. You were living, workers of iniquity. And they find themselves walking through the jaws of hell. And then with their counterpart, those who knew they had not trust Christ, and now they live with him and they think and they have trust, they've got the memory for eternity. And they too are eternally surprised at the fierce judgment of God. I don't know which is worse. I don't know which is worse. Now I can hear some of you saying, brother, you got it all wrong. You eating too much pizza that night. Yeah, that you put too much pepper in that thing. You see, because when that young man was saying, I'm planning on sinning, he was talking about big sins. Big sins. Not me. I was not into the big sins. Okay, before I became a Christian, yeah, I had rejected Christ as my Lord. But I grew up in the church. And the people, I remember saying all my church life, before I came to Christ, they were saying, he's such a good helper. Isn't he a helper? He's so useful. He's a useful engine. He's very useful. And the person who's still rejecting Christ, have not yet turned to Christ, they're saying, brother, you got it all wrong. That young man was talking about big sins when he got older. Big older sins. Not me. You got me wrong on that. You see, I may have rejected Christ. I understand that, but I'm not involved in big sins. Ask the folks who know me in the job. They know me. They know me. They tell me how good I am. How good I am. And I remember when I used to go to grandma's house and grandpa's house, grandma used to always say, he's such a good boy. He's a good boy. And grandma's from Champion. Yeah, he's a good boy. He's not like the others. The others are bad. He's a good boy. Now let's see now. Big sin versus little sin. Little sin versus big sin. Now how much bigger is the big sin than the little sin? How much littler, if there's such a word, is a little sin than a big sin? Is it possible somewhere in the twilight that the big sin is the little sin? And the little sin is the big sin. Our evaluation of what sin is, our conclusion of what sin is, depends upon whose eyes we're looking through, whose mind we're thinking through, and whose character we're responding through. The evaluation of what sin is depends upon whose eyes we're looking through, whose mind we're thinking through, and whose character we're responding through. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, God says, let the wicked man forsake his thoughts. Forsake means you're running. I was going to say like the devil, but you're running at a fast rate. Your thoughts over here in the dry desert. God says, run until you reach the green pastures where the shepherd is waiting. Run from your wicked ways. Forsake your wicked thoughts, rather. He says, the unrighteous person, run, forsake your ways. Run from your own thoughts. Now somebody says, you know, but brother, you know, I got to tell you this. I might be a little unrighteous. I've had my itty bitty, little bitty, bitty itty. But I tell you one thing, I'm not wicked. No, you can't, I admit, I might be a little unrighteous, but I'm not wicked. You got that wrong. Well, let's see, let's evaluate that. This is A, B, C. We learned that before, right? A, B, C. Okay, A, B, C. Here is the wicked person. The wicked person is going to end up in a place called hell. The unrighteous person is also going to end up in a place called hell. They tell me in mathematics, if A is equal to C, and B is equal to C, then A is equal to B. The unrighteous person and the wicked person are the same people. Same person. The unrighteous person is wicked, and the wicked person is unrighteous, and the scripture supports this. In Isaiah 55, verse 20, we're told that the wicked are like a troubled sea. They can't get any rest. All that comes out of their life, the waves of their life, all that comes up on shore of their life is filth and dirt. The wicked person, all that comes out of their lives is filth and dirt. From God's perspective, whose minds, whose eyes are we looking through? Whose mind are we thinking through? And we are told, that's for the wicked now. We're told in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 that all of our attempts to be righteous. Now, the Bible says in Romans, it's not in your notes, that there is none righteous. And those who try to be righteous, God says it comes up as filth, as a filthy rag before God. Now, if God says something is filthy, it's beyond description. is beyond description. It's eternally filthy. And so the unrighteous person is filthy. The wicked person is filthy. You say, well, I'm a little unrighteous. Whose eyes are we evaluating sin through? Whose mind are we evaluating sin through? Whose character are we responding through? God says in his word, next verse, for my thoughts are not like your thoughts. And your ways are nothing like my ways. Now here's earth down here. Just imagine earth of it down here. A tiny grain of sand. God says, for as high as the heavens are from the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. Now, they tell us in science that the distance from the earth to the sun is about 93 million miles. And if you were at 93 million miles away and you look at the earth, you'd see a dot. That's how small it would be. Then they tell me you could look it up in Google. I'm going to give no advertisement for Google, but there are other suns that are out there that makes our big sun look like a dot. Our big sun makes us look like a dot. And there's another big sun that makes the sun look like a dot. The vastness of the universe, of God. And the Bible says, as the heavens can't contain him. The bigness, the greatness of our God. Now, if you were where that big sun is at, and you saw the dot of the sun, when you get to the earth, there'll be nothing there but an arrow. Earth's supposed to be here. And how'd that make me feel? We walking like big shots. Can't even see us on the map. We're not even appearing. God says, as high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Big sin versus little sin? Whose eyes are we looking at sin through? Whose mind are we thinking through? And whose character are we responding through? Think of the following prayer. A person says, oh God, they finally caught up with me. I'm a murderer. I've killed people with my hands. And I'm facing either death sentence or life in prison. God, the last few weeks in prison, I've had some visitors, and I've come to understand that I was a murderer in my heart first. Because when I look through your eyes, the murderer in the heart is the same as the murderer in the hand, from your eyes. And I realize how wicked I've been. And Lord, I don't know how to ask you this, but I'm broken in my heart, and I want to know, is there anything I can do? Can you forgive me, Lord? Is it too late? Can you forgive me, dear God? I recognize you as Lord, and I may not have any life to live, but like the thief on the cross, I want to acknowledge you as Lord. What can I do? What can I sacrifice, Lord? And God says in Psalms, the sacrifices of God is a broken spirit. Humility. A broken spirit of pride. Of a godly soul that says, I've seen sin from your perspective. I am wicked. And God says, I will not despise. A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. And God says, rise up, young man. You are a murderer. But I will forgive you. And I will give you eternal life. And whatever the road is ahead of you, I will never leave you. I will give you my presence. I will give you abundant grace. I will give you abundant joy. And I will give you a sense of victory, even if you go to the death chambers. And you shall become, for your life, from your life shall rise a testimony that I'm a God who forgives repentant sinners. And you shall be a trophy on the walls of eternity that I am a God who forgives the vilest of sinners because you received the gift of salvation and you cried out for it. And then the adulterer does the same thing. The thief does the same thing. The life is the same prayer. And God forgives them because of a broken heart, a broken spirit. Consider the prayer of this other person now. Dear God, and I understand that nothing you can do, and I want you to know, Lord, that I plan on sinning. I just want to be in control, and I'm really planning on receiving you as Lord. But I know it's a sin, but could you forgive me, Lord, as I just go through with that? Because I'm just sorry about that, but I want to control my life, but can you forgive me? Can you forgive that? Big sin versus little sin, God will forgive the murderer, the adulterer, the thief, the liar. But when you pray a prayer and says, God, could you forgive me for not trusting you as Lord? That's the value that big sin, little sin, and the Lordship of Christ a little more. Now I want you to take a ride with me. Everybody buckle up. We're going to go into our time bubble. We're going to zoom back in time. We're zooming back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, everybody's ready to be zooming back in time. With your permission, I'll be your pilot. Okay, you're all co-pilots, okay? And we're going back in time. Now, we don't want to get too close to paradise, because knowing me, I'll contaminate it. All right? So, it's not contaminated yet. It's still paradise. And, somebody said, if you're looking for a perfect church and you find it, don't join. The minute I step foot in there, it's contaminated. So we're close to Earth, but we're just close enough to see what's going on. Now Eve is about to take that bite. And I want you to do a little assignment for you. If you could just memorize this next phrase, say it to yourself, how bad can a bite be? I'll give you a minute I think everybody knows that. Everybody got it, right? How bad can a bite be? We got that. Now, let's tweak that a little bit. You know, when you've had the experience of tasting something, when you taste something, you don't swallow the whole pot. You take a small bite, a small taste, a bitty taste. So we're going to switch that. How bad can a bitty bite be? I mean, how bad? Think about it. How bad can it be? Now, for a moment, let's go to your favorite supermarket. And there in your supermarket, I'm there, and I'm trying to get to the grapes in the containers. And there are folks in front of me. And there's a sign upon the wall. It's in big, bold letters. Now you can't see it though, but it's in big, bold letters. It's understood. It's understood. Big, bold letters. And the sign says, from management, all customers. You can't see, but it says so. It says, please, first buy the fruit, then bite the fruit. Do not bite the fruit, decide if you will buy the fruit. Summary, buy, then bite. Don't bite, then try to buy. Now I'm here waiting my turn. These folks in front of me, they're picking and licking and they're slurping and plucking and slurping and they're making a meal out of the thing. And I'm here waiting. I'm fuming. Now when I get there, man, I don't know. Everything looks contaminated. I'm reaching for the one in the back. Now suppose I had all the power in the world. Suppose at that moment I had all the power in the world and I grabbed two of them. I said, listen, for this crime you've committed against me, you're going to die. For picking and licking, for plucking and slurping, you're going to die. You're going to return to ashes. Your dust will lay upon the ground. Then sooner or later, your children will join your dust. Can you imagine being dust? You can't imagine that, huh? You're going to be dust. And then as your children and family grow, they're going to start killing each other. And while you're living, before you turn to dust, you're going to have a lot of misery. You got a lot of misery because you violated and you set in motion that which is anti what I stand for because of that bite. And the earth that you live in will start cracking up. There'll be earthquakes, mudslides, there'll be fires, and there'll be tsunamis, and there'll be hurricanes, and lives are going to be lost. And your family is going to get very smart in time. They're going to build airplanes, and there'll be disasters in the air. There'll be boats, and there'll be disasters at sea. There'll be spacecraft, and there'll be disasters in space. There's going to be a world of a mess. And when at a certain time I will come and gather your dust together, and you will stand before me, and I will give you a new body. But you will know it's you, and you will know it's me, and you will know that I know that it's you and what you did with that bite. And I'll take you and I'll clothe you. And I'll put you into a furnace of fire. And you'll burn, but you won't die again. What would you say if I did that? You wicked. Just a bite? Just for one bit? How bad can a bite be? It happened in the Garden of Eden. Because God's is the eyes. We must look at sin. Not how big the bite is. Whose eyes are we looking through? Whose mind are we thinking through? And whose character are we responding through? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Eve is there. She has not taken a bite yet. And the devil says to her, you know, you become like God. And somebody said, if two people are alike, one is not necessary. If you are like God, why would you just check in with God? You do what you want to do. God has already controlled your whole life, Eve. He tells you what kind of work to do. He tells you where to walk. He didn't even give you a choice. He just told you to marry this guy. No choice. God tells you what to do. He even tells you where to go to sleep. He turns the lights out. The sun goes down. He tells you when to wake up. Listen, Eve, you got to take control. You become like God. Now, we can attribute many aspects of the first sin. We can say it's disobedience. We'll not be wrong. We can say it's stealing. We can say it's coveting, it's greed, pride. We could call it a person, she's breaking a commandment that was in God's mind but hadn't been written yet. She became her own resting place. She became her own Sabbath. I'm sitting pretty on my decision, my thoughts. Disobedient. But before she can disobey, she must first remove the lordship of God. You can't disobey without removing God as Lord. You remember when the Satan said to her, she said to the enemy, but God said, God said if we eat, we're going to die. She was right on the edge. She was still holding on, just barely, to God's authority. She's not fulfill the temptation to disobey God. Because she had a word of God given a direction. When Satan said, nah, you become like God, she removed the covering of God and she became free to sin. I'm planning on sinning and I cannot have God as Lord of my life. I need a free course. When Eve took away the lordship of Christ, she did check in, but then Satan convinced her. And Satan, I don't know where this came from, the devil made me do it. That's just a lie from the devil. So we missed the real issue. I decided that I will follow this and follow that. It was our decision. Somebody said the devil's always crying because people always blaming him for stuff he didn't even do. Why wouldn't a person want to receive Christ as Lord? Because we're planning. We love sin. We're planning on sinning. Our third question, very quickly. How is a person able to resist God's truth? Resist the gospel. Our first question was, what is a factor that will determine if a person who hears the gospel will obey or disobey it? Second was, why wouldn't a person want to accept Christ as Lord? And the third question is, how can a person hear the word of God for 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 2 months, 5 months, 2 years, 3 years, 12 years, 15 years? How can a person resist the gospel for all those times? The key word is immunization. They become immunized. See, when a baby is born, they don't want the baby to get certain diseases, so they give the baby the same disease they don't want the baby to get. But it's a diluted form. It's not as potent. So the body begins to fight off, to tell the mother that the child may sweat a little bit, may get a little fever, but that's the body working to build up these antibodies that will be able to fight that disease when the real thing comes. So it's a weakened semblance of the real disease that the body is able to handle just barely, but it builds up an army of resistance so that when the real thing comes, the baby can fight it off. When a person hears the gospel of Christ, it comes in full power. It's not diluted. It comes in full power. When a person resists it, the power is weakened in their lives. You know, when a person hears the gospel for the first time, they may be sweating. Boy, it's coming in. Boy, it's coming in. Boy, I'm guilty. I'm broken the Ten Commandments. Boy, I'm sad about that. Oh, boy, what time is it? Pastor's going too long. Pastor says, go home and fall down on your knees and cry before God. I just want to get out of here. And then we escape it. When we come the next time, we might sweat, but not as much. Oh, okay. I heard that last week. I got by. I got by. The gospel comes in its power, but to us it becomes a little weaker. We can endure it now. And then after 4 weeks, boy, I'm good. It doesn't affect as much. Then after a year, we even laugh at the jokes. That's funny, Pastor. Funny. And we missed the point that you need to repent. We've been immunized. Now somebody said, well, what kind of thing is that the gospel becomes weak? How can the gospel become weak? In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we are told that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It means nothing. It's nothing. It has no value. It has no substance. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. We've been set free. It's the power from our sins, our wickedness, our lying, our thievery, breaking God's command. It's the power of God that we can step out and say, free at last, free at last. I've been set free from my sins. All the chains are gone. I've been completely forgiven and clean before my Lord I stand. Hallelujah. To us who believe. But to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. Now, let's look at that a quick second. In most cases, people who are perishing want help. Not these folks here. Those who are perishing is foolishness. Most people want help. If you got a family out in the middle of the sea, and the boat has got holes in it, and it's going sinking, and then everybody's panicking, and they see the Coast Guard coming. Then the father says, foolishness! What are you coming here for? That's foolishness! They're perishing, but the help is not foolish. Oh, they want that guy to hurry up. Remember the time when that plane landed on the waters in New York City? Everybody was on top of the plane. They didn't say, foolishness, get out of here, foolishness. I heard the pilot even went through to see if anybody and stayed in there. Ain't nobody going to stay in there. Ain't nobody staying in there. He was just checking. But everybody was saying, no, get me out of here. He didn't see anybody in the bathroom. What you mean, get up? That's foolishness out there. People who are generally perishing want help. There's a lady up in the building holding a baby. And there's fire in the back. There's no way out. She sees the ladder coming up to rescue her. Foolishness! Would she say that? Hurry up. Hurry up. Hit the baby. Hit the baby first. So why is it the preaching of the gospel? It's foolishness to them that are perishing. It is because of the diabolical nature of sin. They're perishing, but they're having a good time. That's why it's hard to get people to be Christians. They're having a good time. You go to a party and tell people, okay, everybody, lights out, cut that beat down, you need to get saved. They're having a good day, they're partying away. And you come in there and tell them that they're perishing. Listen, you're perishing, get over here. I'll show you a little boogie. You see how happy you can get. They're perishing, they don't realize it. They're blinded. Those who are perishing, sin is so dark, that's why it's so important. You cannot make a decision for salvation based upon how what the Bible calls a worldly sorrow. Things are bad. I don't got no job. You know, the family needs some help. I got some sickness. A worldly sorrow. See, a godly sorrow says, I see sin through God's eyes. And I'm wicked. I'm so wicked. A godly sorrow doesn't come because they want more candy from the Lord. They want salvation. They want to be clean. They don't want candy. They want to be clean before God. A godly sorrow comes for the right reason, because our home is not down here. This morning, what will it be for us? To obey or not to obey? That is the question. And we will have to give an answer one day. A glorious reception if we obeyed. And an unimaginable judgment if we disobeyed. May God help us today to understand that it's easier to become a Christian if you transfer ownership of your life. And now, because if you wait till you feel, listen, if I keep waiting till I feel right, you know, sometimes I go to the dentist and he wants to give me a needle, but I'm not ready for it. I don't feel right. You know, I'm trying to get in the right position so I can get braced for the impact. And he's coming right. He's coming at full force. You can't wait till you're ready. Obedience begins with the transfer of lordship. And from there, because God says repent, I can do so. Because now I have the godly sorrow. I see sin through God's eyes, through God's mind, and through his character. May God bless you.
That is a keeper. And when that goes on the web today, I want you to think of a friend who you...